Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and pick up where we left off last week in our story about faith. Last week we left off about Noah, we've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, and this morning we want to start a study about the man Abraham, the father of faith, the spiritual father. And next week take a look at his wife and his family and how God changed this dear man even at an old age. We saw last week about Noah's faith and how that his faith was a faith that was against all odds. It was a faith that he was in the midst of iniquity, but he still walked with God. It was a faith where nobody believed him but seven other people, one of them being his wife, three being his sons, and the other three being his daughter-in-law. And with all the odds against him, we see that where it's usually the hardest to be the Christian example is the home, is that his home was together. In fact, his home was the only one that received salvation from God. So this morning, we look at the father of faith, a man named Abraham. By faith, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Two key words, faith, obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and think of that. Because there are many of you here this morning that have no idea where you're going. You're confused, maybe. You have no direction for your life. Now, this isn't what he's talking about. I want you to realize that he's talking about not knowing where you're going by faith. He was going somewhere because he obeyed the voice of God. God had spoken to this dear old man, and he told him, get up and go and leave your family and everything that you know as security and go to a country I'm going to show you. He didn't know where he was going in relationship to the ultimate plan of God or why he was going. Now, there's the other person that's just going. You ever follow a dog or watch a dog? Next time you see a dog and you got an extra 5 minutes and you're driving down the street, park the car and just follow that dog. You will have one of the most entertaining 5 minutes you've ever had. They cover a lot of territory in 5 minutes. They go to every hydrant. They go to the telephone poles. They go over in the bushes. They look underneath cars. They're just inquisitive. They're not going anywhere. You ever notice that? Where's that dog going? Or a bird? You ever wonder, does that bird know where he's going? He's just sort of going. And they fly off this way and they turn around and go back that way. This isn't what he's talking about. People that don't know where they're going because their life has no direction. He had direction. It took obedience. But he didn't know where he was going in the midst of that faith and obedience. It took faith with that obedience to go somewhere he didn't know. It wasn't that he was confused and his life was just happening day by day. So there is a difference here. If today you don't know where you're going, you have no idea what you're up to, hopefully you'll realize that you can know where you're going. The Bible says there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And many people go that way. Jesus recognized that even 20 centuries ago. Most people are on a broad road to destruction. Really don't have any idea where they're going. Maybe they're going to a career. Maybe they're going to success. They think that. But usually when the person gets their career or gets to their success, they still find an emptiness inside. And they wonder, where am I going to go? And they start searching for something else. So they start doing new things to just occupy time. And they're confused. Whereas Abraham took a step of faith and said, I'll be obedient to your word and I'll go forward. He is recognized as the father of faith. And by being the father of faith, everyone that would step out in faith would have the same blessing from God he received. And that is that the scriptures say, because of his faith, God imputed righteousness to him. Otherwise, God said, yes, you are sinful by nature, and yes, you will not make it to my kingdom in the natural. Because you believe my word and have faith, I will give you righteousness. Today, God says, yes, you are sinful by nature. Yes, you are disobedient by nature, and yes, you will not enter my kingdom except by faith. He gives you the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, by your faith in him. So we see that he didn't know where he went. And so by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now all of us this morning are sojourners. We're passing through. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter that everything's going to burn up with a fervent heat. Even the very elements are going to burn themselves and dissolve. In the literal language that that came from to the New Testament, it's saying the very known structure, the atomical structure, is there's going to be an international, a world, an intergalactic, an inter-universe meltdown. Everything that is made up, that is unseen by the atoms, is all going to melt down with a fervent heat. It's all going to be destroyed. And then God's going to create new heavens and new earth. Now this is important for us to realize because he was a sojourner, and it said he sojourned. He took knowledge that he sojourned in the land of promise. My question this morning to you would be, where are you sojourning today? Are you in the state of confusion? Is that where you're, the land you're sojourning in? Or are you sojourning in the land of ifs and maybes? It's interesting how many people live in the land of ifs and maybes. Well, if this would just happen, or maybe it could be like this, or if this were true, then maybe this would happen. Maybe you're sojourning there. Maybe you're sojourning in the land of confusion. Your life is a wreck. You're going through a divorce right now. You've got some sort of mental problem. You're struggling with self-identity. You're in the land of confusion. You're spun out. There is a woman the Bible tells us about that spent for 18 years all of her money on doctors and physicians to stop this hemorrhaging that every month after month for all these years she continually had her period and was discharging all the time, and she couldn't get any doctor to heal her until she heard about this man who supposedly was a carpenter. The unique thing about his physical vocation being a carpenter, he really is a good spiritual carpenter too, because he knows how to build lives really strong and sturdy. And she heard that this guy was a great physician, that he did miracles and touched people's body. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. One day, Jesus Christ was in a large crowd like this, moving down the dusty streets on the way to a house of a man named Jairus. He was a leader of the synagogue of the Jews. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter he loved very much. Some of you men have a 12-year-old daughter, and you know how much you love them. And he went to the Lord and he said, oh, please come, my daughter lies near death. And Jesus said, I'll come and I'll heal her. As he's walking through the crowd, the woman knew the Levitical law. The Levitical law said that if a woman had a discharge of blood, during the period that she had this discharge, wherever she sat or slept, the furniture, the sheets, the blankets were deemed unclean. If anybody touched her or hugged her, they were deemed unclean and all went through ceremonial cleansing. You can imagine the psychological trauma this placed upon this woman. She couldn't have a man hug her or go dancing or have any social relationship at all. She must have been very lonely to have somebody show compassion to her. Wherever she was probably somebody like with AIDS. Stand back, we don't want anything to do with you. They couldn't give compassion to her. So all of a sudden she knows if she were seen touching Jesus, he would be deemed unclean. I'm not sure that she recognized the theological implications of that, of Christ being unclean. He couldn't be unclean, but yet she didn't touch him. But she reached up, the Bible says, through the crowd and grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment. Now in the original language, it really describes the strength that this woman held on for the healing. First of all, the rabbis would be known many times by the robe they wore and the band they'd have around them with a tassel hanging down to the side. More than likely, Jesus, being recognized as rabbi, wore this robe and wore it with the tassel down the side. And G. Campbell Morgan says in his commentary that it really shows that she grabbed a hold of that cord and held on strong like a man with an athletic grip. Her only hope was in this man, that he could heal her. Boy, that's the kind of faith you want to have this morning. You don't know what the words mean. You don't even really know where he's going or what his schedule is. But you know that if you grab hold, you're not going to let go of him. She had faith. More than the religious crowd that was around her or even the disciples that were next to him. Because as she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped. He said, somebody touched my clothes. One of the gospels says, who touched me? And the other gospel says, who touched my clothes? I like the translation that's a little more accurate. Says, who touched my clothes? Immediately, the spiritual fisherman turned to him and says, what do you mean, who touched you? There's so many people. Don't you see the multitude? What do they think he is, an idiot? Of course he sees the multitude. They're bumping into him. But you see, he's in the midst of a crowd like this, bumping into many of you right now. He's bumping into you. He's going to shake you a little bit. He's going to love you. He's going to encourage you. But he always likes to shake us up and check us out a little bit. You know, sort of like a little forearm in a football game. So all of a sudden, the Lord was more sensitive than the disciples. And he recognized somebody touched his clothes. And he turned around, and the woman stepped out of the crowd and said, "It was me." And the Lord said, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." She was healed simply because she believed. But you know something? You want that faith that's so simple that he'll heal you, he'll touch you, he'll change you. And you don't want to let go. You want that athletic grip. As much as you can get a hold, if it's just the him, you want to get his attention. By faith, you'll receive what it is that you need for your life. And here we see that he sojourned in this land of promise. A lot of people are in the wrong land. Many of you this morning are sojourning in the wrong neighborhood. Last few weeks, I spent several days on the 10-hour shifts with the police department, and just feel a real urge to be out in the streets as much as I can and getting the pulse beat. There's something strange going on in our city. Used to be 5 years ago, we had, every couple of months there'd be a couple of murders or something. But just in the last week, what is it, 4 or 5 murders? Just this last week? That's sad. Real sad. An officer told me this past week, said just in the last 12-month period in San Diego, the crimes that San Diegans are doing against each other are more violent than ever before. Just in a one-year period, this officer said, "I perceive they're knifing and stabbing and cutting and hitting and shooting each other more violently than ever before. Ever before." You know, there's a lot of tragedy around you. And you can be a phony religious hypocrite and say, "Everything's so wonderful," and live a carnal existence and miss the beauty of being broken before God and being used by God to recognize other people's pain and suffering and be a part of a blessing in their life. Not living a selfish life, but doing what you can to help other people. Here we see that he dwelled in a land of promise. You know, being in the land of promise, I'm a Christian. And then you say, "Oh, wow." But the land of promise is like an orchard that you walk through, full of fruit. And as you eat these promises, your life overflows. Other people's lives are blessed. That's how Abraham lived. That people could see his faith in God, and they could live too. But unfortunately, some Christians won't face up to it, and they think they're less spiritual because their life isn't always perfect. You know, because you're sojourning in the land of promise doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect at all. And there's nothing for you to be ashamed of this morning that you have failed in some area this week. Everybody in this room and in the 2 TV rooms and on cassette or the radio, right? We've all failed somehow this week. And some of you say, "I'm less of a Christian." I saw a young woman come in that I used a statement she gave me in counseling last week, and I said, I'm going to share it again, hope you don't mind, but she was afraid to commit herself to serving the Lord because she couldn't live up to yours or my expectation of what a Christian should be like. You don't ever need to live up to my expectations or any other Christian's expectations, let alone ever listen or try to live up to the rules and regulations of a church. Live according to the expectations of Jesus Christ. He never gave his leaders the authority to give you a bunch of rules, and you don't live according to those rules, then you're less of a spiritual person than they are. Because I'll tell you something, those religious people that set those rules are much less spiritual than you are. You see, whom the Lord sets free, the Son sets free, is free indeed. That means from all religious hang-ups. And the only person you need to be pleasing to is God, and if you're pleasing to God, even your enemies can't have it after you very much longer. They'll be at peace with you. You see, Jesus Christ called fishermen, you know, with water sprayed in their hair and sticking out, they hadn't shaved or brushed their teeth sometimes for days on end out there fishing. Grubby. They smelled bad. Their clothes weren't the cleanest. They had foul mouths. Some of you sailors identify that, don't you? You know, they knew the dirty stories. Look at her. Remember her? Yeah. They didn't have telephones, but whatever they had, said, "Here's the number. Get a hold of her." You know, they were rotten to the core. I do not see in my mind's eye, and that's a pretty small mind, so it's a very small eye too, but I do not see all of a sudden these fishermen saying, "Well, let's go down to religious stuff as us and buy some robes and clerical collars and change our language and get styled hair and spray it all up." He wanted Peter as a fisherman. He wanted Matthew as a tax collector. He wanted them just as they were. He didn't say, "Hey, change on the outside and become religious. I want you to change on the inside." You see, you're a beautiful person. And a lot of you have wrinkles and scars on your face that shows the pain of sin this morning. But it's the inside. If it changes, things will be great for you. When you're in the land of promise, don't think that it's all a bed of roses, because it's not. In no way
is it easy being in the land of promise? It's wonderful walking there, but it's not always easy. So don't feel like you're a failure because it's not always easy. Why do these things keep happening to me? Some people say, well, ever since I became a Christian, my life has been tougher than ever before. More things have happened to me than ever before. You ever feel like that? I feel like that. Why, Lord? Why? Because now you're more sensitive of a human being. And you know right from wrong. And you want to make the right decision, but you've made wrong decisions so long so you don't feel the pain of the right decisions that you seem like there's more happening. It was always happening to you. It's always happening. But now you're aware of it and sensitive to it. So he's in this land of promise, as in a strange country. And you know, there's nothing stranger than a Christian. A real Christian, a Bible-believing, Spirit-dwelling Christian. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, continue in my word indeed. Are you doing the deeds that Jesus' word says for you to do? That shows if you're a Christian. Are you continuing in it? Your lifestyle shows it, you see. And so here we see that it's like in a strange, there's a strangeness to it. Strange country. It is different, you know what? If you look at Teledyne Ryan, or you're in the Navy today, it's real strange because you're a minority. Not a black minority or Chicano minority. You're a believer. You see, in that world, everybody's there. In your world, there aren't spiritual decisions being made on your job. So it's strange to be alone. That's when compromise comes in, and that's how it happened to some of you, that you compromised. You're embarrassed to be a Christian. I understand that. I was embarrassed being a Christian before I became a Christian. I thought I was a Christian, and I was embarrassed about that style. But you see, when you're embarrassed about God, it's easier to compromise. So that you are in this strange country with people that now say, "Rock, praise the Lord," and they don't do that where you work. And so you compromise so you're not embarrassed. It's a strange place for this old man to be, but he is the father of faith. And he wanted to take the strangeness out of it. How? Look very carefully here. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Are you looking for anything today other than a fast buck? Denny said that his thing was beer and girls. Now, I was trying to figure out the parallel, ladies, about that. Beer and girls. I don't know if it's the shape of the bottle or the can or what it was. Then it was girls and getting rich. Nobody ever told him that once you get the girls, you go poor. They spend it pretty fast there. But some of you husbands are going, "Amen, brother." And some of you men that are engaged, you better be aware of that. But there's nobody better to spend it on than the woman you love. This woman down here said, "Amen." All right. Now we got that settled. What is it you're looking for? You've all heard the carrot trick they put out in front of the donkey, and he's got a carrot and he keeps on plowing for that carrot. Some of you have carrots out there. It's your degree. You see, a lot of you are going for a degree so that you can have the degree. Some of you are going for big bucks so you can have the bucks. But whatever it is, some of you are going for little bucks. Bucks don't count. But you've got something out there that you're hoping for. Abraham said, "Yes, I'm an old man. I have a family. I want to enjoy life. There's something holding me back." Listen carefully. Abraham was a man who wanted to enjoy life, that in meeting God was realized that he was created to live life. But he was dead, though he is alive, and God allowed him to enjoy. You were never created to die. You were always created to live. So the world comes with flashy signs and loud noise and music and all sorts of alternatives, media, you name it, to inundate you to say, "Let's go out Friday night and really live it up." And you wake up Saturday morning, "Oh, I really lived it up." Oh, that's living. That's dying. The world is trying to occupy you and keep you confused until the day you die, saying, "You really living now, man." And so you dissipate your bodies. You dissipate your minds. I talked to a homosexual the other day, and I said, "Now tell me, you're a Christian? You're back?" "Well, yeah." All of a sudden, I went into the bookstores. I say, nuke the pornographic bookstores.
I do. I know the organized crime people that, if they heard that, would be very upset with me. Nuke them. There's not one bit of value they have added to our society, but pain and anguish and confusion. Are you involved in things that are bringing you pain and anguish and confusion, and you keep feeding that because this is living? This is my quote-unquote alternative lifestyle? That's not life. That's death style. Abraham said, something holds me back. I want to live. God says, you were created to live, but I'm dying. You were never created to die. What do I do? Simply believe my word. What does your word say? That I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. I am the Lord God Almighty, and there is none other besides me. And Abraham said, I believe. And at that moment, God imputed to him righteousness as if he had never sinned before. By that little bit of faith, he had righteousness. In the New Testament, we're told that all of us are unrighteous until Jesus Christ comes into our life, and he gives us his righteousness. We're hid in God through Jesus Christ by his sinless righteousness. But it takes faith. We've already studied what faith is. But here he is looking for a city. He had hope for the future. And this hope was a city. Now, are you looking for the city of San Diego or Miami or the fast track of Los Angeles or something? He looked for a city. Why a city? Because it's more than just a city, which has foundations. Is there any foundation in your life at all? Jesus said there's a wise man and a foolish man. The foolish man was the man that heard the words of Jesus Christ and built a house upon the sand. The winds blew, the rain poured, and the floods came, and great was the fall of that house. Because he heard the words of Jesus Christ and did not do anything about them. The wise man heard the words of Jesus Christ and did what Jesus said, and he built his house upon a rock. And the winds came, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and great was that house that stood on a rock. Do you have a foundation in your life? There is a city coming from outer space, any day, any hour. It was thousands of years ago for Abraham, but any day it's coming. My father-in-law is there, my grandma and grandpa are there, my older brother is there, some of my best friends are there. Right now with him in that city. But it's going to come out of the heavens towards the earth. It's coming. And he says, I look for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's the focus. Who's building your life? Who is your maker? Are you from a monkey? I think that would be pretty embarrassing to the monkeys if you could talk to them, that they would say there's any connection between the Homo sapien and the monkey. They're embarrassed because they take better care of themselves than this planet's taking care of itself. Give them a couple bananas and pick a couple fleas off of friends and they're happy. They're real swinging dudes. In closing, turn with me to Revelation, if you would, chapter 20. This is the city. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So get in all the surfing you can now, all right? There's no more sea. But it's going to be a new earth, a new heaven. What you see right here, what everybody's fighting for between Iraq and Iran and Central America, and all the bloodshed and for the gold and the oil and the magnesium deposits and whatever else there is, the silver and the emeralds and for the earth, the terra firma, it's going to be all gone, all right? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as you go on in this chapter, you realize the size of this city. This is where you're going to be living. Abraham didn't know where he was going when he was sent out, but he obeyed, and by faith he became a sojourner, not in the land of ifs or maybes or the state of confusion. He was in the land of promises. He took every promise that God said, and he walked according to those promises. One thing was, there's a new life for you, Abraham, when you leave earth. There's life after death. Police officer at a shooting the other day turns to a Christian officer and says, there's got to be more to this life than just that there, the corpse laying there. There's got to be something after life, doesn't there? Well, the police officer said, yes, there is. I'd like to talk to you as soon as we fill out all the paperwork. And there is. Abraham, you want to live? I made you to live, buddy. I want to tell you something. This is what you see here. Tents and goats and smelly stuff and people dying right up there. See all those stars?
All your star, the faith you have is going to be innumerable as the grains of sand on the earth. People are going to believe. And I want you to always keep your eyes in heaven. Because I'm going to send a city out and you're going to live in that city, pal. You're going to be buddies with me up there. This city comes out of heaven. It never touches, called New Jerusalem, never touches the earth. It's going to orbit the new earth. It's going to be right above us. It's going to orbit. And you'll be living there. And it says it's a cube. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. It's actually the same dimensions almost of our moon. The moon is a sphere, and the New Jerusalem is a cube. Instead of the moon giving us light down here in the earth, New Jerusalem will. 1,500 miles high. And there's 12 entrances, 12 gates, and each gate's made out of a pearl. Imagine the size of the oyster. Good grief. Big guy out there, all right? So all of a sudden, you get the basic dimensions. What the city you're going to live in is from San Diego all the way along to Kansas and all the way up to the Canadian border and all the way back to Washington and all the way back down, about 1,500 miles, and then 1,500 straight up in the sky. And you're going to live there with gold streets. And it's going to hover. And the glory of it is going to be so wonderful. He saw this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Thank God, the hour is coming when you people are going to live with him. You're not now. His government isn't ruling today anywhere on this earth. But the hour is coming that you will be his people, and he will be your God. God, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Billy Graham. I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about the Pope. I'm not talking about the Archbishop. I'm talking about God himself. I'm not talking about Luther. I'm not talking about Zwingli. I'm not talking about Wesley. I'm talking about God himself. I'm not talking about religion and robes and choirs and organs and steeples. I'm talking about God himself. He's going to be face to face with you. He's going to live right there with an open door policy. And you can go and see him. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thank God that we can cry. I read an article the other day about one little drop of tear has so much, is it antiseptic power or something? Have you ever studied that, Tom? Medicinal power in it. That it was almost like God gave us tear ducts and tears to help cleanse ourselves. And you ever cried a good cry? You go, you see a little kid, he gets busted. And they're so nervous. Bam, bam, bam. You spend, and then they hug, you know, oh, let's go play ball, and they run outside. You know, that just washed it. You know, you just had a face-to-face talk with your husband or your wife, and tears come out. Or, you know, it's cleansing. But you know, the tears that aren't going to be there are the ones of, the door opens up and says, hello, I'm Reverend, and I'm here to tell you that your daughter was just killed in an automobile accident. There'll be no more of those. Not at all. No tears. Many of you rightfully have cried because you've been molested or raped. You've been abused. You've been taken advantage of. You've been ripped off. You've been lied to. You've been cheated on. And you've wept. This new place isn't hard and callous saying there's no tears. It means that it'll be happy faces for eternity. Not only that, there's no more death. There'll be not one mortician there. Now, if you're a mortician, no offense. You're welcome, but your vocation is left outside. No tombstones, no mausoleums, no Neptune Society, no sprinkling of ashes, no death. No grandmas, no grandpas, no pops, no moms, no brothers, no sisters, no aunts, no uncles, no wives, no husbands, no children dying on you. It's forever. You'll never be hurt again. Because we're talking God's kingdom now, not this kingdom. No sorrow, neither crying, shall there be any more, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, these words are true and faithful. Every one of us have experienced heart-wrenching sorrow. If you're young or old today, I'm sure you have. Tremendous sorrow. What about your life right now while you're here? Yes, you've seen sorrow. Yes, you've been confused. Your life is too precious and too short to reject faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's just not worth it. There's a city, folks. There's no taxes in that city, and there's no smog. There's no crime. It's pure love. And it's going to take you faith to reach that city. Abraham, by faith, sojourned in the land of promises. Take the promise of God that it's real and that He will take care of you forever, and surrender to Him today. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for a man like Abraham who was pretty wealthy and he is set in his ways. He had a successful father and brothers and all sorts of things going on in the family, and then all of a sudden he has an experience with You that calls him away from everybody else, and he starts walking. Thank You, Lord, that even as this man grows old, that at 100 years old, as we'll see next week, You can change his thought patterns, You can change his biological, neurological patterns, You can make him a father at 100 years old. Thank You, Lord, as we see next week, that even this married couple, their marriage can be rejuvenated, their relationship changed, and the world affected by a man and woman of faith. Now, Lord, I pray for everybody in this room. You'd help us have more faith. As the man cried to Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Let us grab hold of Your robe, Lord, and hang on for dear life. Let us dwell not in a land of ifs and maybes and what if and what maybe this or that or state of confusion, but take Your word and live according to it. Rejuvenate us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And give us eyes to look towards heaven to see this new city that's coming. A new city, one designed for us to live in, not to die in. In Jesus' name, amen.